Life Audio.
So at the end of the day, he says to the person suppressing his own conscience, he says, so who should I believe? You who say you don't believe in the Bible, or should I believe in what the Bible says about you? Well, I choose the latter.
Welcome to the Capital Ministries Weekend with Ralph Drollinger. My name is Frank Sontag. Ralph is the president and founder of Capital Ministries. Ralph does a weekly Bible study we're going to talk about today, as well as teaching Bible studies in D.C. and all throughout the world, for that matter. Ralph, it's always good to see you.
Thanks, Frank. Good to be with you today.
Thank you so much. Capital Ministries has been around for almost a quarter of a century, and one area that each and every viewer would benefit by is to go to our website at capmin.org. And at the very least, download each and every week the Bible study that's posted. And today we're going to get into one specific.
We can only really scratch the surface of what's in our typical weekly Bible study that I teach in D.C. to our senators and House members in separate studies, as well as former White House cabinet members and governors on a Zoom Bible study every week. And so I write 52 of these a year. They're usually 8 pages in length, as you know. They're well laid out. There's a 4-color treatment throughout it, so it's not like it's hard to get through. We have pull quotes and all kinds of artwork that make it digestible. But suffice to say, all we're going to do on a half-hour program is hit the high points. And so it's really beneficial if our listeners can go to capmin.org. And you'll see it right there on the homepage.
Today's study that we're going to talk a bit about is entitled How to Respond to Scripture Rejectors. Just from the beginning, elaborate on the title.
Well, there's a viewpoint in evangelicalism that says, since we live in a post-Christian world, quote unquote, and people reject the Bible, then don't, especially in the political arena when you're arguing for policy, don't try to argue from Scripture. That's passé.
Wow.
That's of the past. So is that a correct view or not? I had one evangelical leader some years ago call me out on the carpet saying, you can't do that in D.C. If you do, we'll go to war with you. And I thought, wow, is that bizarre? So I have my own views on that are centered from Scripture, Frank, out of Romans chapter 1 today.
If I may, I'm sure there's some listeners that would think, I'd like to know a little bit more about that exchange. And just in a moment or two, what do you think he was thinking of? And what's the biblical truth about such things?
Well, you know, it gets into what we call the study of epistemology. And epistemology is, what is your starting points for veracity? And so what a secularist or a Christian who lives in the secular world would say that upholds that position is, since people reject the Scripture itself as the authority for your epistemological starting point, that you need to use other starting points that are also truthful, like a survey of what the public believes, or scientific evidence, or appealing to conscience. And we'd say, yeah, those probably all have their place, but why throw out your home court advantage, which is the veracity of the inerrant, infallible, plenarily inspired, authoritative oracle of God?
Amen.
And so what this study is all about centers from what we would call from Romans chapter 1, as propagated by the famous apologist Cornelius Van Til. We'd call this presuppositional apologetics versus the viewpoint of evidential apologetics. And let me try to unpack that.
Please.
The presuppositionalist would say, I'm going to presuppose that Scripture is written on your conscience, and I'm going to appeal to that from the basis that all you're doing in saying you don't believe the Bible is you're just suppressing that which you know to be true because it's written on your heart. Whereas the evidentialist would fall for the quip back, well, I don't believe in the Bible, and say, well, since you don't believe in the Bible, let me try to prove to you why the Bible is truthful. Mm. Well, you could argue to the end of the day, typically, and not get that person to agree that the Bible is authoritative. Why? Because every person wants to be a good friend of themselves. And since they come with the chip inside, which is their conscience, which has been programmed by God as to what is morally truthful and what's not, that person, in order to live in what we'll call ecostasis, where there's a balance between what they do and what they believe, they're either going to jack up their actions with their belief, which is written on their heart, or they're not going to change their actions. And so to live in balance with self is that they lower their standard as to what they think is truthful by discounting their conscience. And Romans 1 talks about that and uses the word suppression,
yes,
that they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And as John 3 says, that they basically know what's right to do, but because their deeds are evil, they suppress that truth. And so the presuppositionalist knows all that from Scripture. So at the end of the day, he says to the person suppressing his own conscience, he says, so who should I believe? You who say you don't believe in the Bible, or should I believe in what the Bible says about you? Well, I choose the latter.
Yeah.
This is what presuppositional apologetics is all about. And in our Bible study, How to Respond to Scripture Rejectors, we go into this in greater detail.
Ralph Drawlinger, as always, I'm grateful to say, is my guest. The Bible study is in depth, and this is just a few moments, if you will. But can we talk a little bit more about the idea of conscience?
Yeah.
And you write in one of the segments called The Testimony of Conscience.
Yeah. So let me draw an analogy there, a picture. Some years ago, one of the American computer manufacturers used to deliver all their computers with their own software inside, which was pretty much non-overwritable. And so they were sued in the European court for monopolistic reasons, and they were found to be guilty of it because basically they were delivering a product that had their own conscience inside of it. Well, in a sense, that's what God does with every human being that he manufactures, is that he delivers the product with his own circuitry or his own software. And that software is revelatory of the manufacturer. It's got his imprint on it. And you don't have to tell a child to know what's right and wrong. You don't have to tell someone in another culture or another time what is right or wrong. They already know it because it's written on their conscience by the manufacturer. And so what the person who's living apart from obedience to that conscience does is they begin to suppress. And Romans 1 says they can suppress to the point of cauterizing the conscience. And that English word is from the medical industry, but it comes from the Greek New Testament, which is katerizo, which is where a person basically, after denying their conscience for so long, they fry the chipboard and it no longer works. And so we see that manifest in three evidences in Romans 1, where three times Paul says to the church at Rome, and God gave them over. Mm. And then he lists evidences each time of what that characteristically looks like. And so we can know, especially where I minister in D.C. in the political arena, and we don't want to have a judgmental spirit here, but in these are infinitive verbs, meaning they're ongoing. We can know that over a long time, if a person is a reprobate, if they're depraved, if they have a cauterized conscience, by these monikers of distinctiveness that are given to us in Scripture. And one is sexual perversion. Another is they actually give license to things that are wrong, and they don't agree with things that are right because their conscience is so screwed up. And so we as believers should be able to ascertain who the Scripture rejectors are. And Scripture says we shouldn't really negotiate with them. We should call them out and see them for who they are. And unfortunately, D.C. is full of them.
Yeah.
And it's a real sad state. And so how you react to that has a lot to do with if we're going to have a testimony in D.C. or not, or in any state capital or in any city government, where oftentimes it's full of reprobation, of people with cauterized consciences.
So again, not to be redundant here, in your study, which is in depth, you give lots of examples of how we are to respond. And instead of going, I wash my hands, reprobate mine, they're doomed, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind about your study about how do we respond other than being biblically informed and being willing to confront lovingly, but how do we respond?
Well, that's part informed by Jesus in several ways. One is his parable of the tares. Now, in the parable of the tares, remember, Frank, he talks about how the tares grow up with the wheat and you can't distinguish them one from another. And he doesn't say to root them out. So in one sense, Jesus is saying during the church age, you're going to have to live with these kinds of people. Jude, the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, is all about the acts of the apostates. End note, the Acts of the Apostles is the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostates is the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, he gives you 9 characteristics of an apostate. What's the difference between an apostate and a reprobate and a tare? Not much. You could say that an apostate is a tare in full bloom. And a reprobate is usually the manifest conscientiousness or lack thereof of an apostate. So they may have at one time, if not presently, acknowledge who Jesus is, but they're only giving lip service. But Jesus also says in regards to them, don't cast your pearls before swine. That's quite picturesque, quite strong, quite, in essence, offensive language today in a woke America. But suffice to say, there's this, in answer to your question, a need to call them out. Paul says in the pastorals that we're soldiers of Christ, and he tells Timothy to war against them. He says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so I have to say to some guys in D.C. who their colleagues are apostates or tares or reprobates, in answer to your question, how do you deal with them? You've got to be strong and courageous and say, thus saith the Lord, you're acting in a way that is not biblical. And don't tell me you don't believe in the Bible. You do. It's just that you're suppressing it. And I'm here in love to help you quit suppressing that which you know to be true.
Amen. Here at Capital Ministries, we are aggressively recruiting volunteer Bible teachers to start discipleship ministries in the 40,000 local city and county governments across America. We provide the training, the Bible studies, the credentialing, and the ongoing encouragement to those individuals whom God is raising up for this overlooked but very important mission field. We need strong men who can teach Bible studies to their city council members, men who are disciple makers. Is that you or possibly someone you know? Go to capmin.org and click on the ministry tab. Join a team of thousands who want to change the trajectory of America. Again, go to capmin.org, as in Capital Ministries. Who do you know who can be trained to do this in your city? capmin.org. This is the Capital Ministries Weekend with President and Founder Ralph Drollinger. This is Frank Sontag. We've spent a bit of time talking about a Bible study of many Bible studies on our website, capmin.org. This one is entitled How to Respond to Scripture Rejectors. One last question about the study, and then we'll spend a few moments talking to our listeners about how they can get more involved with Capital Ministries. It kind of goes like this. Ralph, I've voiced your studies for years, sitting across from you, listening to you hit bullet points, if you will, of some of these studies. All sorts of things go through my mind, and the primary one that I want to spend just a moment with is this idea of loving confrontation, or even with the state of whether it's our culture or the church, the idea of myself as a Christian, I'm just supposed to leave it to God and just love people and not rock the boat. And, you know, he's going to come back on a horse and all of that. And yet, twofold question, is that really scripturally sound? And or are we not to get involved in loving confrontation, if you will?
Well, I would say this in regards to that, Frank, that in Romans 1, Paul says that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his eternal power have been clearly seen through that which is made, so that they are without excuse. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul goes on to say that the law is written on their hearts, and it's evidenced by the fact that sometimes their conscience defies them and sometimes it blesses them, which shows that each person is morally made and knows right from wrong. And so as a believer, the way we deal with these kinds of people, which is, I think, the essence of your question, is that we manifest the love of God in every relationship. And so we lovingly appeal to them in a way that's gracious, in a way that's merciful, to say, friend, how can I help you quit suppressing that which you already know to be true? And yes, you do believe in the Bible, but I'm here to help you bring and enliven that belief once again, because I think what you're doing is you're trying to suppress because of your actions and to live in a way that you don't feel guilty all the time. You're trying to reduce the information your conscience is providing to you. And it's almost like nerves with your son. If he puts his fingers on the stovetop, there's going to be a sensitivity to his brain, his inner circuitry, that says danger, danger, danger. And that's what the conscience does with the form of guilt, is that when you're violating physical truth, your nerve center will tell you. When you're violating moral truth, your conscience is going to alert you. And so quit frying your conscience, because once you do, just like a kid, if he burns his fingertips and loses those nerves, he'll never have that sensitivity. I have frostbite on my feet from early mountaineering days, being trapped out in snowstorms. And at 7 feet, it's pretty easy to get frostbite because your toes are so far from your heart. But I have that. And I'm always very sensitive when my grandchildren are coming around and trying to stand on my feet.
Yeah.
Because my toes don't sense it. They could be totally pummeling my toes and I would not know it, because they have damaged nerve endings from pre-frostbite. Mm. And that's how the brain is with a cauterized conscience. And so, friend, I don't want you to cauterize your conscience and not have it work for you the rest of your life, because we see people running around in culture today who do have a cauterized conscience.
Yeah.
And you wonder, how can they do that?
Yeah, yeah. I digress for just 10 seconds. I think of the state of our country, and you talk to people, you try to have conversations, and they don't want to even go there, intelligent people. And like, yeah, you don't see the writing on the wall here? Can we at least have a conversation? So that to say this. Part of what I hear you saying, and I want to transition into the idea of what Capman is doing with local government ministry leaders and urging the listener to get involved. There's a spirit of indifference, or I'm not going to get involved. And yet I know there are a lot of people listening to you right now thinking, wait, this all really makes sense to me. And Ralph's stirring something in me that has been dormant, or I choose not to use now.
Yeah.
And yet there's a part of me that wants to get involved.
Two things there to your question, Frank. God's revealed himself not only through conscience, but through creation, the passage I mentioned, as well as special revelation. And so we need to appeal to that in other people. We need to say, are not the heavens declaring the glory of God when you look up at night and see all the stars? Or to see the unfathomable size of the universe is to see the unfathomable size of the microscopic universe, the atomic structure of our universe. And it all bespeaks of the glory of God. So we appeal to that. And we appeal to the fact that revelation is written in their heart. And we use the Bible, whether they reject it or not. We always use it as our go-to. And then to the person that sees all that we're talking about and is mature in Christ, we want them as a ministry leader in local government to teach these truths to other people in their city council who might be headed toward a cauterized conscience and need someone desperately to help them from going there and to stop that addictive, sinful behavior that's basically screwing up their whole life. they need your help. They need your rescue. They need the impartation of the Holy Spirit through repentance for Christ to come and dwell in their heart. We need an evangelist on the city council campus. And so our listeners might know of someone, if not them, who could do that kind of ministry like I do in D.C. And we're in 60 foreign federal capitals. We're in over 40 state capitals. But we got 40,000 local governments in America. Virtually none of them have an outpost for Christ with an intentional, biblically reliant disciple maker who's skilled in teaching God's precepts.
For the listeners and the viewers that may resonate with what you just said, but have a little trepidation, like, well, I think I've got some skills, but I'm lacking in some other areas. Speak to what Capital Ministries has done, where there's a curriculum and you get credentialed, and you've kind of, in a sense, not to overstate it, you've laid it out for the listener and the viewer to get involved and walk them through it.
Yeah, we're not just selling a pipe dream here and say, go at it.
Thank you.
We have a whole infrastructure at CapMin that can be discovered through our website. You can apply to be a local government ministry leader. We'll bring you into a three-day training conference. We'll equip you with what's called Oaks in Office, which are 77 of my favorite in-depth Bible studies, not only exegetically deep, but with a custom application to the life of a political leader. We'll teach you how to teach those. We'll mentor you. We'll put you on a Zoom call with your colleagues from throughout the world every 2 weeks to be encouraged. So you'll be a part of a team. Maybe you're a past Bible teacher in your Sunday school class, or a pastor or a businessman that's looking to go from success to significance. Maybe you should be part of the CapMin team, and we'll be here to hold your hand through the process and see that you have a viable, successful ministry in your local government.
Go to our website at capmin.org to find out more. It's something that I know, I don't want to misstate the word passion, it's overused, but this is something that's at the heart of not only evangelism, but ministry, and how we miss it in our country with local governments.
Yeah, we definitely need to have our best disciple makers in the midst of our political leaders. There's something about that mission field that we as evangelicals have overlooked. And yet it's probably the most strategic, important mission field out there. And if we don't change the hearts of our lawmakers, we can't ever expect them to carry our water and to make decisions that are biblically based. You can't expect someone who rejects the author of Scripture to accept or enact the precepts of his book. Just not going to happen. What we have to do is something more foundational and fundamental, and that is win their heart to Christ and teach them the Word of God when they're in office or as they're going into office, so that they think biblically. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things pass away, new things come. I never have to tell someone in my Bible studies how to vote if they're walking with the Lord in obedience.
Yeah, amen. Ralph Drowlinger is president and founder of Capital Ministries. The Bible study we briefly touched upon today is entitled How to Respond to Scripture Rejectors. You can find that Bible study and all the other ones at the website capmin.org, capmin.org, capmin.org. And also, we're grateful and excited about this, the Capital Ministries Weekend with Ralph Drowlinger, a weekly delve into a Bible study, not only from Scripture, but also addressing the state of the world and the country today. And Ralph and I will be here each and every week. If we can serve you in any way, please feel free to go to capmin.org. Ralph, until next week, thanks again and God bless you.
Well, thanks, Frank. It's always great to be with you.
Thank you for listening to this, the Capital Ministries Weekend with Ralph Drowlinger. Will you help support the ongoing work of Capital Ministries today? Here at CapMin, we think it's time for a biblically based missions strategy to change the trajectory of America. For the past 50 years, we've worked to change the laws of the land rather than the hearts of the lawmakers. What's resulted is a country in continual decline. Rather than try and get politicians who reject the author of Scripture to accept the precepts of his book, let us instead place our best disciple makers and evangelists in the seats of governmental leaders. We'll start ministries in city halls, state capitals, and federal capitals in America and throughout the world. Let us win and build public servants for Christ. Go to capmin.org today and give. Together, let us make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena, here in America, and throughout the world.